Good morning. God bless you. Thank you for being here. God is pleased. Amen. He is. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, the third book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and the seventh chapter. And if you would stand for the reading of the Word, I'm reading the conclusion text of all these offerings section. Leviticus 7. And I'll read verses 37 and 38, and we'll title today's message, Jesus is Your Perfect Offering. We're here on Palm Sunday, the crucifixion we celebrate this week, Good Friday, etc. And I want to talk a little bit from the Old Testament, how it points to the New Testament and Christ as the fulfillment of all this seemingly tedious and boring and wow, if we can show how that points to Jesus, it will deepen our discipleship and our worship, which is the key to being set free. All your problems are worship problems. We don't often believe that, but we're going to go there. Amen. Leviticus 7, verse 37 and 38. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai, on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would allow me personally, this local body corporately, and all who hear this message digitally, to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit through your word, so as to worship and be discipled by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for it is in His name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. 40 different authors. 3 different continents. 3 different languages. 1,600 years. And yet all of that, those people couldn't huddle together, you know, creates one unified story that points to one person, Jesus the Christ. And so this is why the Apostle Paul said, all Scripture is God-breathed, theopneustos, breathed out by God, and it's profitable. Now some seem to be more profitable than others, and depending on the time and all that, yes. But you might think, Leviticus, oh, how? It seems so tedious. It seems boring. It doesn't seem applicable. I know it does, but oh, how can I really apply this to my life? Well, first we're going to have to talk a little bit about Leviticus. Then we'll talk about these offerings. Then I'll show you not just how they apply to your life overall, but today. This exact day, while you are listening to me. I had one of the most incredible worship experiences I've had in my entire life between 157 and 413 on Tuesday evening going into Wednesday of this week. And I'm going to share that with you. The Old Testament book of Leviticus, what is it? Well, it gives instructions concerning the proper worship of God to the people of Israel. It's named Leviticus, why? Leviticus, right? All the priests of Israel were supposed to be from the line of Aaron, you know, Moses and his brother Aaron, and they came from the tribe of Levi. Now, accordingly, the book of Leviticus tells what these priests were responsible for. The book of Numbers is about numbers, and it tells us what the other Levites, the porters, the custodians were supposed to do. And then in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews tells you what it all meant. Okay? Now, under the law given by Moses, everything about worship was in incredible, minute detail. Sure, as you've read your Bibles, you've seen that. The Levitical priesthood is instituted. The place of worship was centralized, first in the tabernacle and then the temple. In addition to daily sacrifices, there were 5 specified offerings. Now, you're King James Version or other versions besides the English Standard might name them differently, but basically they are the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. And Israel was given a calendar of seven special feasts: the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. Now, the Old Testament pattern of worship was pointing to Christ. And now, we don't perform those specific rituals anymore or make those particular sacrifices because they've been fulfilled by Jesus. Amen. But it's not just because we don't have to go through all this ritual, because lots of people go through rituals. Every church has a liturgy. It's just the way you normally do things. But now every believer is a priest, and Jesus is our great high priest. There is no central earthly place of worship. And there's no appointed calendar of sacred feasts. And Jesus took the Jewish Passover and transformed it into the central ordinance of the New Testament, the Lord's Supper, which takes you back to Calvary and points to the finished work of Christ. You can see our cross right there. It says the final sacrifice. It is finished. Amen. So New Testament worship leaves you with no New Testament book of Leviticus. But the Old Testament is the indispensable foundation for the New Testament. Leviticus was written 1,400 years before Christ, but it pictures Christ, his sinless life, his atoning death, and it gives more weight, it gives more substance to God's plan and purpose. Let me say it this way very clearly. If there is no Leviticus, there is no gospel. If there is no Leviticus, there is no gospel. So it's wise. It's helpful to show how the gospel is found in type and shadow in the rituals and through the sacrificial system that you see in the book of Leviticus. Now, to understand how Jesus fulfills these Old Testament types doesn't give you this, and I see people do it all the time. They take this description and turn it into a prescription, think we can fulfill the Old Testament types and get some special blessing. No, 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 no. It deepens your worship and all that. Yes, but I'm not walking through the tabernacle and doing all these steps and doing all that stuff, not even spiritually. But to understand how he did it and then learn to accept and appreciate that, that is discipleship, and it will stimulate worship. Not so you just say, well, Jesus died for me. But what does that mean when I feel rejected? What does that mean when I feel like I'm not enough? What does that mean when that thought to take another sip happens? That's where we want to get to today. Because that, when you're really worshiping, you think, I'm just going to close my eyes and go, Jesus, 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 and it works for a little while, but I got to go to work tomorrow, etc. How do we take, because people say it all the time, go to the cross. Well, yeah, but if we can see some of the depth of that from the Old Testament as it relates into the New Testament, then when these things come upon us, we can have a place to go instead of just trying to fight on our own and praying a little and thinking that's enough. Now are you interested? Here's the other thing. Knowing this about Leviticus helps you understand the book of Hebrews. We read from Hebrews this morning, and I'm sure it's like, okay. And New Testament verses like John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What does that mean? Right? He's a guy, not a lamb. Well, how's he a lamb? That's how we understand by looking at the Old Testament, see how it's related in the New Testament. And then we can more fully appreciate it. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, let's get to this. The first few chapters of Leviticus describe these five different offerings of worship. In chapter 1, there's the burnt offering. In chapter 2, the grain offering. Chapter 3, the peace offering. These were all voluntary offerings. Then in chapters 4 and 5 is the sin offering. And in chapters 5 and 6 is the guilt offering. Both the sin offering and the guilt offering were mandatory. Now, chapter 6 and 7 give details about what's called there the ordination offering. Basically, it's talking about how the priests would take these particular offerings in their own ordination ceremony, in their role with others in these offerings. The point is that God gave very specific, very detailed instructions on how to do each of these sacrifices because they were all a type of the sacrifice of Christ. All this meticulous detail is to show that Christ matched these things, not just to go, ooh, spooky, neat, but to say, no one else could have done this, and it's much more full than just, well, your sins are forgiven. I mean, that's wonderful, but we often don't think about that. I think about something I did when I was 19 years old, which is a lot of years ago. Wow. Almost twice. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I wish it was twice, like 38. I mean, another one after that. Well, the thing is I borrowed somebody's car. It's a family member of mine. And then another joker borrowed that car. And, of course, he got in a wreck, and he just split. Never saw him. And he may not have wanted to hurt me, but when it became between me and him, you know, and it was a third party, actually, well, you know, my uncle got the car sold and all that kind of stuff and everything. But I didn't really, I was 19 years old. I really didn't care. I mean, I did, but I forgot about it. I remember when I bought my first car and I was making this money. And then I just kind of started, when I started going into a really profligate life, they stopped making the payments. Right? Well, my parents made the payments and, you know, okay, cool, yay. I didn't think about the weight of, you know, hey, because you do now when you have to do it for your kids. You think, man, I'm doing all this. And they think it's no big deal. When you understand the depth, the breadth, the width of what, the fullness of what Christ has done, it will help you appreciate it more, not just so you can just be grateful, but that so you can be pulled out of some of the things that keep you down. It's getting gooder, and it's that good, and I want you to listen to me. Now, here's the thing. The Old Testament saints wouldn't have understood this typology like we do today. You can't just say, this is what it meant to them. We can't really do that. We could go into all these things about what it meant to them, but the point is, they were means of grace. We talk about law, law, law. This was a means of grace for them to be reconciled to God. It wasn't perfect, but it was showing how God was going to make a provision. So they didn't understand this was pointing to Christ exactly and all that. Some of them probably did know it pointed to the Messiah, but they couldn't have understood the fullness of it as we do now. Of course, we don't even understand the fullness of it either. But the sacrificial system, don't get it wrong, it was a means of grace by which the relationship between God and man was being restored. It was pointing toward the perfect sacrifice. But ultimately, you know that sacrificial system. We read it this morning. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. It was inadequate because nobody could repay the debt of life until Christ paid the price and defeated death once for all. And in one message, we cannot even think about presenting all the many details of these offerings and how all the standards each picture the person and work of Christ. But we can. Are you listening? We can give an overview of these offerings and thereby deepen your understanding of how God wants you to depend on Jesus, not only for your eternal life, but also for your daily life. And I'm not just talking about esoteric. We're going to be very specific. But let me say this. It's not about something you do. It's about who Jesus is, what he has done, and trusting in that, not just for your salvation, but for your discipleship and your worship. So, the first offering is the burnt offering. And that was to express commitment to God. It was used as a general atonement for unintentional sin. An animal without blemish was offered up, either a bull, a bird, or a ram. And the worshiper would identify with the animal by laying their hands on it, slaughtering it, and then it went on the bronze altar to be burned. The whole animal, except the skin, was to be totally burnt. And the smoke of the sacrifice, it said, was a sweet-smelling savor in God's nostrils. And that illustrates the reconciliation made between God and the worshiper. That's what they were seeing then. That's what it told them then. But it points to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one who reconciles you to God by offering up himself. In this offering, the animal was killed on the north side of the altar. Jesus was crucified on the north side of Jerusalem. Just as the burnt offering produced a pleasant aroma to God, Ephesians 5:2 says that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The animal is required to be without blemish. 1 Peter 1:19 described Jesus as a lamb without blemish or spot who has redeemed us by his precious blood. The offering was about atonement and commitment. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And we're moving through these quickly. Again, we could do an incredible study on each of these, take months on each one. But next is the grain offering. And that would always accompany the burnt offering. It's incredible now how it points to Christ. It was an expression of thanks to God for his provision. Now, in the Israelites, remember they had manna, but that wasn't grain. They were in the desert. Where was grain? It wasn't. They had all these animals, so no problem with those sacrifices, but grain was incredibly scarce. So this offering was very costly to the worshiper. To give sacrificially was an act of worship that spoke of your dependence to God for the necessities of life. They come across grain. They're like, yay, grain. Now give some of the first of it to God. You're saying, I know it came from you. Right? Your daddy owns the car dealership, and he gives you this car to use for a little while. You're like, don't take it away. Don't take it away. I'm going to give you a better one. Yeah, you wouldn't worry about it. You know your dad's the one that owns the dealership. Right? So they're saying, God, everything comes from your hands, so we give back to you. Now, the grain was offered in the form of an unleavened cake or cereal or cooked bread. And a portion of it was burnt on the altar, and the remainder went to the priests. Like the burnt offering, the grain offering produced a pleasant aroma to God. You say, yeah, but that's sacrifice. See, now we've got to do those sacrifices. Hold on. In the burnt offering, the blood was shed, pointing to the death of Jesus. But in the grain offering, obviously no blood was shed. What was that pointing to? The sinless life of Jesus. You see, his perfect life was the basis of his atoning death. The crucifixion means nothing without the sinless life of Christ. It wasn't just this example, so you know you've got to be sacrificial. No, no, he was dying for actual sins. It wasn't just making salvation possible. He was doing it. But it wouldn't have counted for nothing. Me, you, or somebody else would have died, like the other two on the cross. That didn't pay for anything. You can't pay for sins against God. That's one of the points we're making today. His perfect life was the basis of his atoning death. Otherwise, if he was just imputing his righteousness based on his own self, he would have died when Herod killed all the kids. He could have died any other time. He didn't have to do crucifixion. The devil even told him, just, you know, jump off this thing. Or I'll give you, just bow down. You don't have to go through the cross. But he had to live a perfect life as a human to pay for humans. He had to be God to make it more valuable. Otherwise, it's just one-to-one. But he's greater than all of that. The grain offering points to his sinless life, which made the atoning death possible. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Without his perfect provision, you couldn't have righteousness. Not what you need to enter the kingdom, but with him you do. The burnt offering. The grain offering. Are you with me still? Now the peace offering. Now this is so cool. It's a celebration of gratitude and joy for the peace you enjoy with God and with other people. Oh boy, don't we need that in America, social media? Hello. Now it was used for several different circumstances. One, it can be given as a confession of your dire need of deliverance. Say, Lord, I need help. I'm offering this up. Please help me. Sometimes it was the payment of a vow. Like sometimes when you answer that prayer, okay, by the way, now that I've answered that, give me some hope. Right? You're saying, God, if you will help me out of this, I will, you know, who did that? Let's see. Hannah. Said, if you will finally give me a child, I'll offer him up to the Lord. And there was Samuel. It could also be an expression of goodwill. Given in response to God's unexpected or unsought generosity. Thank you, Lord. I wasn't expecting this. Thank you so much. I offer to you. Now, the offering could be cattle, sheep, or a goat. It could be male or female, which is of incredible significance, which we can't go into now. But it's got to be without defect. And it might also include bread. A lot of these things included like flour or bread and all that because some people couldn't afford it. But God made provision for them as well. Because the truth is none of us can afford it. But God has made provision for you as well. Now this offering was also a sweet smell to God. Anybody with me? The blood, the fat, and the kidneys of the offering were put on the altar. The high priest was given the breast. The officiating priest was given the right shoulder. And then these people's, you see, it's called a wave or a heave offering because the priest would wave them over the altar in the ceremony. And some Jewish tradition says that they would wave it this way, back and forward. Let me turn sideways. Back and forward, up and down. The sign of a cross. Amazing, right? But this whole peace offering is a picture of your communion with God based on the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20 says that Jesus was reconciling all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. Isaiah 53:5 says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And now Jew and Gentile All nations, tribes, and tongues can be together as one and are together as one in Christ. Ephesians 2:14-16 says it this way, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law of commandments expressed in these ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, making peace, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Now here's the thing. The remainder of the animal that wasn't burnt was used as a meal between two parties or more parties between God, and they shared this meal together in fellowship and commitment to one another. It's a beautiful picture of how God and man share a meal together. God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, and now we spiritually feed upon Christ in that fellowship meal with the Father that we call the Lord's Supper. Amen? Hopefully you're saying, well, this is not enough. Yeah. That's the thing about preaching. It should make you want more. Just like the Gideon story we heard today where the guy didn't want the Bible, then he was coming running for that Bible. Same thing. You mean God may want you to study the book of Leviticus? The sin offering. It was given to purify someone before they entered the presence of God. Its focus was on cleansing from defilement. Depending on the person and their situation, it could be a young bull, a male goat, a female goat, a dove, a pigeon, or fine flour. And this offering was not a sweet smell to God. Once again, the fat, the kidneys, and the liver were burned on the altar. But the rest of the animal was taken outside the camp and burned there. The blood of the animal was used to cleanse the furniture in the tabernacle. It would sprinkle. The priest would sprinkle the veil, which separated the holy place from the most holy place, 7 times. And he would put blood on the horns of the altar of incense. It's signifying the fact that sin doesn't just affect you. It stains God's house. It stains the world. It's not affecting anybody else. Liar. Liar. It affects your mom and dad. It affects your wife. It affects you. Sin affects you. It affects your children. You say, but that's mean, oh my God. Then stay on the journey, would you? See, today God doesn't dwell in a tabernacle or a temple. Now he dwells in the hearts of believers. Sin stained the temple of your heart. But Hebrews 10:21-22 says that Jesus, the great high priest of God's house, has sprinkled our hearts clean. 1 Peter 1:2 said he sprinkled us with his blood. Jesus is very particularly described as our sin offering in Hebrews 13:10-12. We have an altar from which we, those who serve the tent, have no right to eat. It's referring to that sacrifice. Remember, they took it out. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and he was also our priestly sacrifice, who sprinkled the temple of our hearts with his blood, cleansing them for all time. Then we have the guilt offering. That focused on the need for payment, to set things right when someone has done wrong. This is what haunts you, because in your heart you know you have to answer, and you know you have no answer. But it was mandatory because everyone sinned against God, amen? But it also dealt with specific sins against others. Forgiveness was dependent upon the worshiper making amends, and the sacrifice was viewed as restitution. Like Zacchaeus said, I give back, because a 20% tax was added to that. The sacrifice was a ram, always, but the debt actually could also be paid in silver. The fat and the kidneys and the liver, again, were offered to God, and the remainder was eaten inside the court of the tabernacle. Now, this offering is also called the trespass offering. Are you with me? Keep listening. It presents Christ dying for your trespasses, making right what he had not done wrong. Colossians 2:13-14 says that you were dead in your trespasses, but God has forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against you and its demands by nailing it to the cross. The debt you owe to God and those you've sinned against is more than you can pay. So God sent his Son to be your perfect guilt offering. Listen to this. The prophet Isaiah said of Jesus in Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord, the Father, to crush the Son. He has put him to grief. And when a soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering and prolong his days. The word used for offering of guilt there in Isaiah 53:10 is the exact same word used in Leviticus 5:15 to describe the guilt offering. And Christ did more than make amends. He added the extra, bringing more glory to you and more blessings to you than before you even committed that sin in the first place. That redemption includes all of you, and you will have a new body, all these wonderful things, but it's better. It's going to be better than the Garden of Eden, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. Ephesians 1:3-14 says that in Christ you're blessed with every spiritual blessing, that you're holy and blameless before God, that you're adopted by God, and he's given you wisdom and insight and an eternal inheritance and the down payment of eternity in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this gives God's glory. It says you have all this because you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses. Now, in light of all that, hear these verses from Hebrews now and worship with me. Hebrews 7:27, speaking of Jesus, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and the sins of the other people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:26, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10:4-5, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, because he existed before, he said, quoting Psalm 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Hebrews 10:12-14, but when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You don't come to God with any sacrificial offering for sin today because Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament, the Old Covenant system of worship, through his once-for-all sacrifice. So, okay, I get the point. Well, what about the fullness of the point? Now, the ordination offering. It looks like it's a separate offering there. It's really just describing what the priest did or what God was doing through the priest with those particular sacrifices, and especially when they were being ordained. They would have their own burnt offering, peace offering, and all that. So it's about the consecration of the priests. It's mentioned in Leviticus 7:37 because it anticipates the next chapter, which designates the occasions when the offerings were used to set apart, to ordain these priests. You see it depicted in Exodus 29, and again starting in Leviticus 6:8 on through chapter 8, with Moses and Aaron performing the exact rituals in chapter 9. There's a lot to discuss there, but that's for another time. Today, all believers, someone say all, all. That means me. That means me. Our priest before God. Revelation 1:4-5 says, Jesus loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to God. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you are like living stones or being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The sacrifice of Jesus cleanses you, satisfies your debt, and gives you peace with God, allowing you to enter into his presence. He has perfectly provided for your sins, so you don't have to offer him a sacrifice for sin. But you can offer him the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, I want to further apply this to your daily life. Anybody still with me? You know, a lot of times you may have dreams, and they kind of change, and then you find yourself almost like rewriting them as if you did it right this time. Or you dream of the future and think, if I could just somehow prove myself, if I could, you know, find a cure for cancer, then everybody would know that I was this cool guy and they'd forget all this stuff that's haunting me. Maybe that's not you. Maybe your dreams aren't so grandiose. But a lot of times we do that. We find ourselves hedging or fudging or wanting to put our best foot forward on Facebook or with relatives or someone you just meet and all that. I think of William Carey, who was this incredible father of modern missions, and someone came to him and he goes, I heard you were just owned a shoe place. And he goes, no, I'm not that. I just fix them. Real humility there. But often we would say, well, you know, I remember when I was owning pizza places and then I lost all my money through profligacy and whatever else, and now I'm back living with my parents in my 30s and delivering pizzas. And so people would answer the door, and now it's their parents and their children have done all these wonderful things and all this, and here I am, a former drug-using abuser and profligate and all of that. And I'm saying, oh, but I'm getting my master's degree. Because you got to try to justify yourself. He said, that's not my track, but listen to me. When you face rejection, when you fear rejection, I mean, it happened to me today. I had to think about what I'm going to tell you right now while we were singing. Because my granddaughter was brought from the back room up here to my wife, Grandma, and she was inconsolable. And I put my hand on her as Grandma was hugging her and trying to get her to stop crying, and she slapped my hand away. And immediately I felt like, well, that's it. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. She's 3. I'm 53. You know? Or soon to be, whatever. But you know how it is. People don't like rejection. And so you think about it before it even comes, and you start battling with other people. You face it, or you fear it, or you feel illegitimate. Did you serve in Vietnam? No. You weren't in the service? No. You draft dodger, you know? Or, oh, he doesn't like animals. Oh, she was married before. Those aren't your biological children. What school did you go to? How much money do you make? You feel illegitimate. You feel inadequate. You feel insecure. You don't need to imagine yourself rewriting your past. You don't have to dream. You don't need to dream about proving yourself in the future. So many people do that, and they don't want to come to church. They don't want to be around God and everything like that, but they're going to know a million verses and bombard you with them as soon as you talk to them. You don't need to wear yourself out trying to please God or other people. I'm talking to some people that I know are empty chairs in here today, and when you hear that, yes, I am talking about you. Yes, I did write this about you. You just didn't happen to be here, but I'm talking to you anyway. Maybe I don't even know you, but God does, and he's speaking to you. You don't have to wear yourself out trying to please God or other people. You don't need to worry yourself to death that you won't be accepted and that your meager efforts won't add up to very much. You don't need to avoid your feelings by procrastination or busyness. You make time to be here. You don't need to make yourself feel better by indulging in overeating, undereating, drinking or drugs, anger, pornography, sexual sin, whatever cherished habit you might have when you feel bored. You feel without purpose, like a failure, lonely, tired, fearful, helpless, hopeless, or threatened. All these things happen to you because you feel the inner need to justify yourself, and then when you don't think you can, don't feel like you can, you lose your peace. And so that rebellion, those problems, those sins, that self-sabotage seems like it's the answer. Well, your feelings are real. And your heart is right. It needs help. But you don't need to justify yourself. You need to look to Christ as the fulfillment of these sacrifices for you. I'm not just talking about getting saved. I'm talking to people who are already saved. But you need to be set free, and worship is the key. So when trouble comes into your mind, meditate on him. Use your faith to worship him, accepting, listen to me. You say, this is not getting right because you haven't done it. I've tried it. No, you haven't. Accepting him as the perfect offering for your imperfection. Jesus is your burnt offering. So you are pleasing to God, and your past can't alter your future. Jesus is your grain offering. And his provision means you don't have to prove yourself to be accepted. I'm saying that again because that needs to work its way into you. Jesus is your grain offering. He's the most rare, scarce, precious, right? And his provision for you means you don't have to prove yourself to be accepted. So what if people in the church don't like you? God does. Jesus is your peace offering. And so you don't have to avoid life. You can be alone with your thoughts. Are you looking at a screen right now? It's not the Bible. You can be alone with your thoughts. You can live with a grateful joy. And you can learn to fellowship with others. You say, well, but they, if they're at peace with God, it's for the same reason, whether they realize it or not. You do belong at the table of fellowship with God and with others. You do belong. If it's just me and you two guys, we'll go to Bob Evans, right? We'll do what we got to do. Jesus is your sin offering. And you don't have to sabotage yourself with indulgence because you feel stained by unworthiness. It's called you re-incriminate. You know, you get back on yourself. You think, this is just who I am. No, it's not. That's who you were. You're not who you are going to be, but you're not who you were, and by God's grace, you're going to go that way. He's your sin offering. You don't have to sabotage yourself with indulgence because you feel stained by unworthiness. He has washed you clean. So you're in the middle of that, and you're on the road, and you're drunk. Pull the car over and say, Jesus, wash me. And send AAA or somebody that knows me. But do the first thing first. You say, but listen to me. But I don't deserve to worship him right now. That's the point. You never do. You got it? So if he can get you in the bottom of that pit and pull you up, that's a testimony. I was in New Orleans many years ago, 20 years ago, on the ground, face down, 8 hits of acid, lots of cocaine, lines that are on a Caprice Classic. You know how big the front end of that one of those is, right? I didn't even know what Red Stripe beer was, but I drank a case. Yeah, I was so close to dead, and I was getting the crap beat out of me with a stick called policeman, right? But I wasn't even feeling it. I was just... And this voice came into my heart. Is this all you want? Right? So instead of running around naked in front of the people handing out Bibles, which probably happened, right? He's in the redemption business. And we think, okay, I'm saved and all that, but then every day you got to pull. It takes a while to get pulled out of that. Well, you can go back to it, get into a little more fullness of it. Okay, now I'm not just looking at the cross. I'm looking at all these offerings that were shown by this cross. All that these people did for 40 years in the wilderness and all this time and all these many years. So even when you feel unworthy, he's washed you clean. You worship him. Jesus is your guilt offering. And even when you feel overwhelmed by all the mess you've made, I've made the mess. Yeah, me too, brother. Yeah, I did it. And I wanted to do it. Yeah. Right? Even when you feel overwhelmed by all the mess you've made, you can't pay. Remember? Payment. He has redeemed your soul and is redeeming your life. So you had an abortion. Or you paid for it or made her have an abortion. Well, that child's in heaven, and I got to tell you, God can redeem your life. Be pro-life now. You didn't live the ideal. You still preach the ideal, and it's not perfect little wonderful people. It's Jesus himself. Jesus has ordained you to be a priest in his kingdom. He's blessed you with all you need for life and godliness. He's made you an agent of reconciliation, someone who's been forgiven and has learned how to forgive. So many people think they've been forgiven. They haven't even learned how to forgive because they really just are still just, I'm up here. I'll forgive people that are over here. But if you did me wrong this way, wow. Come to Christ. Come to God on the basis of Jesus Christ. In John 6:37, Jesus said, all the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It's those that truly come to him, accepting him as their righteousness, as the payment, as their burnt offering, their grain offering, their peace offering, their sin offering, and their guilt offering. I'm not saying everybody has to understand all that. I'm saying if you understand the fullness of that, it causes you to worship and can help you in your daily battle. Yes. And he will not cast you out. But those that have not done that, not these exact steps or something like that, those that have not accepted Jesus Christ, he will cast them out. They'll say, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? And he says, it's not about what you do. It's about who I am. Get away from me, worker of iniquity. Because even the plowing of the wicked is sin. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And then you grow in the knowledge of him. You see, he is the type, the shadow, he's the fulfillment. Let me say it this way and I'll close. Because Jesus is your perfect offering, your best days are ahead of you. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving and setting me free. Thanking you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you. Gratefully thank you. Father, through your Holy Spirit, to the glory of your name, and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, may we worship him when the troubles come into our minds. May we meditate on how you are all of these things and more. And so that we would stop and slow down and look at how many hundreds of years, 1,400 years before the time of Christ, that they were sometimes and not sometimes doing these things. And so we don't have to have all the answers. You already are the answer. And we can slow down and look upon you as our perfect offering and worship you, Lord. Thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.